Continue now at this time in our study of the book of Galatians, and we are in Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And we have actually gotten about halfway through, a little bit more than halfway through the chapter here. I'd like you to look at verse 16, Galatians 2:16, and it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Well, last time that we were together, I believe I mentioned that when you are here now in Galatians 2:16-21, you really are at what we would call the heart of what the book is all about, what the book of Galatians is all about, and frankly, the heart of what living and experiencing the life of Christ is all about. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by Christ's faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's our justification, verse 16. And then beginning at verse 17 to verse 21, there's our sanctification, our growth, our edification as believers. Where we seek to be justified by Christ, but there's sin, we found sin in our life. Well, that's not unusual. It didn't come from Christ, it came from myself. And we can't live unto God under the law. Instead, Christ is our life now, and he doesn't live unto God under the law. He lives unto God on the basis of his resurrection glorified life. And that is the life that we have now. So what the Apostle Paul really addresses at 16 down to verse 21 is the fact that not only is our justification by the faith of Christ, but so too is our sanctification. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do today is we're not so much going to continue in the chapter this morning. Rather, I want to take some time today and next time, because we definitely won't get through all this today. But we do want to deal with the doctrine of the faith of Christ. We want to look at some of the details. We want to dive into the depths of the riches of this marvelous truth, the doctrine of the faith of Jesus Christ. And like I say, it'll take us some time, so we won't get through all this today. We'll just cover as much as we can today, and then we'll continue next time and just see if we can't at least to some degree gain for ourselves a better appreciation of what that issue is, the doctrine of the faith of Christ. First of all, let me point out to you the references where you see this term, the faith of Jesus Christ or the faith of Christ. Let me point out the references, and I want you to make sure that you write these down and mark them in your Bible so that you'll always remember where these are. It is a term used quite frequently by the Apostle Paul. It is a term and a phrase that you'll find only in the King James Bible. The new translations change this phrase, and I'll show you how they do it momentarily. But first of all, let me show you where the verses are. Go to Romans 3. Go to Romans 3. Go to Romans 3 and start with me at verse 21. Romans 3:21, and in particular, verse 22. 3:21 says this, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Even the righteousness of God, which is, now here's the first time it's used by Paul. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's where the Apostle Paul uses that phrase here, Romans 3, the faith of Jesus Christ. And of course, that once again is speaking about his faith, not our faith. You can see that in the passage, both actually are spoken about, but that particular phrase, the faith of Christ, that's speaking about him. That verse goes on to say, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's our faith. What you're going to find in each of these references that we look to, where you see the phrase, the faith of Christ, or the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faith of the Son of God, you're going to see that each reference not only speaks about his faith, but in either the same exact verse or within just a verse or two of the phrase, you'll see it does speak about our faith, our trusting him, okay, or a person's faith in Christ and so forth. And you can see it right there, both of them in that same verse. Now, the way that the new translations change this verse, instead of faith of Jesus Christ, they change it to faith in Jesus Christ. So they change the word of to the word in. And in every case, they change it. And instead of making our salvation and our security based upon Christ's fidelity, his faith, his trusting the Father, the new translations change it. And every single time, they make it based upon our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ. And let me ask you a question about that right off the bat. If God is to keep you saved, if God says that the basis of your security is based upon your faith in Christ, that is, how faithful you are to keep having faith in Christ, well, how are you going to do with that? Yeah, not so good, right? You understand that? Our faith in Christ is never the basis upon which God is able in his justice to keep us secure in Christ. Our faith in Christ is never the basis upon which the righteousness of God has been made available to us in the first place. Our faith in Christ is not the basis upon which God is able to forgive us our sins or place us into Christ. The basis upon which God is able to not just provide his righteousness and make that available, but upon which God is able to forgive us our sins, frankly, it's the blood of Christ. Christ, by faith, went to the cross, shed his blood, trusting that the Father would be propitiated by that blood, and therefore that God would raise him from the dead. The basis of our security in Christ is never how faithful we are or how consistent we are in believing God's word or allowing God's word to work in us. Rather, the basis of our security is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an important doctrine, an important truth to understand. And when you see a passage like this in Romans, at verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it wasn't our faith that made the righteousness of God available. It was Christ's faith that made the righteousness of God available. And because it is available, that's why you and I can believe and hence gain the benefit of trusting that that it is indeed available. Okay? Look with me now, go back to Galatians 2. Once again, I just want to begin by pointing out these different places where you see the phrase used by the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2:16. We studied this extensively last time, so I can do this one quickly. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So see that? It's Christ, his faith, that made justification possible. Well, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's our faith in him. There's a person's faith in Christ. So even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There's once again looking at his faith and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, once again, the new translations change that so that the two times in that verse where it says faith of Christ, they change it to faith in Christ, so that therefore the new translations all three times have faith in Christ, faith in Christ, faith in Christ, and it misses the point. The point of that verse by the Apostle Paul is that our justification in the first place is not available because of our faith. The very reason why God can justify us in the first place is because of what Christ did. And therefore, that being the case, you and I have faith in Him. You and I trust Him to be who He claims to be, and that is the Savior. We're trusting Him to be what He claims to be, the Savior. Okay? And we're trusting Him so that we get justified by His faith. Okay? So, again, we talked about that one last time. The new translations change that. Jump down to verse 20. This is the next time you see Paul use the phrases. The phrases, it's a little bit different here, but it's really the same idea. 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by, now here it is, the faith of the Son of God. That's the only time Paul uses that exact phrase, but you can see it's so very similar to the faith of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. You can see, live by the faith of the Son of God. Living this Christian life is not by our fidelity. We don't have the life of Christ as a result of our fidelity. Christ is our life because He's faithful to do what He said He would do. And that is, when you trusted His blood, He would come to indwell you. And that is what happened. Once again, the new translations change that to make it our faith in the Son of God. And that misses the point. Look over to chapter 3 now of Galatians. Look over to chapter 3 of Galatians. And notice verse 22. 3:22 says this. It says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Once again, you see the phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ. The promise of righteousness and life. See, when that verse talks about that the promise, well, what promise? Well, the promise of righteousness and life, eternal life, because they go together. That, it says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ's trusting the Father that made righteousness and eternal life available for sinners. So that promise is by faith of Jesus Christ, and it might be given as a free gift. There, see the word given, not earned, but given to them that believe. Now there's our faith in Him. So you can see in the passage, you've got His faith, but you've got our faith as well. Once again, the new translations change that verse. They, instead of but the Scripture has included all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, they make it faith in Jesus Christ. And that misses the point once again. You can see that every time that the Apostle Paul is using this phrase there, the new translations change it because they don't see the doctrine. They don't see the significance of it. And it is a major doctrine. When people say, well, there are no major doctrines affected by the new translations, this is a major doctrine, friends. The doctrine of the faith of Christ is a major doctrine, and these are affected because each one of these times they change the word, just a little two-letter words. I mean, it's not even a four-letter word, you know. It's a little two-letter word here, and they change it, and it misses the point there. Okay, go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. And look at Philippians chapter 3 at verse 9. It says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through, and here it is now, the faith of Christ. There it is again. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That verse once again is speaking about Christ's righteousness made available and accessible by Christ's faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the new translations change that one again. So again, what I want you to see at this point is are the locations of each one of those verses, so that you should have them at this point written down, marked, underlined, highlighted, whatever, so that you know where to turn in your Bible when you want to see the phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ. Understand this. It's real simple. It's real simple. Our security is because of the faith of Jesus Christ. Our justification, the possession as a free gift, given freely, of righteousness and eternal life, forgiveness of sins, is not by our faith, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. If you and I, if our security was based upon our faith, again, it'd be questionable, right? Because our faith fluctuates. That's just the reality. That's just the fact. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But it isn't based upon our faith. Our security, our righteousness, our possession of eternal life and forgiveness of sins is because of what Christ did on the cross. Listen, He's the Savior. You're not the Savior. It isn't your faith in Him that keeps you saved. You're not the Savior. Christ is the Savior. When you have faith in Him, you're simply trusting that He not only did what the Bible says He did, died for your sins, buried, and rose again, but will do what the Bible says He will do. He'll take you to glory. You're doing the only thing that you can do without doing anything. You're simply trusting. It's not a work. Look over to Romans chapter 4 here. You will hear the idea that as long as you have faith, then you're saved, since salvation is by grace through faith. But if you quit having faith, then you're no longer saved, since salvation is by grace through faith. So, for by grace are you saved through faith. And if you don't have faith anymore, then you're not saved anymore. That's what you'll hear people say that and teach that. That as long as you keep having faith, then you're saved. But when you quit having faith, then you're no longer saved. Well, friends, do you understand how crazy that is? I mean, so then how many times each day then are you saved and lost again? How much faith do you have to keep having in order to keep your salvation? I mean, do you have to have 1 degree of faith, 50% degrees of faith, 100 degrees of... what percentage of... In other words, what determines... What is it on God's part that determines, well, that person doesn't believe quite enough anymore, so I'm going to kick them out of my family until they start believing more? The idea that our security is based upon our faith or faithfulness, that's just nonsense. That's salvation by works. And people get the idea of that because they define faith as a human work. If you look at Romans 4, verse 4 and 5. Romans 4, verse 4 and 5 says this: Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When verse 5 says, But to him that worketh not, but believeth, well, then the verse is telling you that God, that faith is not a work. It's something you're believing the testimony about the work of someone else. You're believing what God says, that is, God has the testimony about Christ, what God says about Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He paid the full price. God raised Him from the dead. That's the testimony about Jesus Christ. When you believe that, faith is not a work. Rather, you're resting, you're placing your confidence in for the eternal destiny of your soul on the work of another. Jesus Christ did the work, and he did it perfectly, and he did it for me and you. It's enough. So that verse says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See that? Well, this issue, this doctrine of the faith of Christ, the faith of Christ, what do we mean by that? I've already mentioned, you know, alluded to it and said it, that it's really speaking about Christ trusting God's word in every possible way that it needed to and was to be trusted. It's a reference to Christ trusting the word of God. And, of course, in trusting the Word of God, that is how he trusted the Father. Well, sometimes people object and say, what are you talking about? Christ didn't have to trust God. Well, we probably should let Scripture indicate for us whether or not that he did. Look with me over to Hebrews chapter number 2. It's a doctrine that is so marvelous, so wonderful, but it is so often overlooked, and people get real kind of they get weird about it when you talk about that Jesus had to trust the Father. They say, well, wait, if Jesus is God, how could he trust the Father? Listen, I don't have all the answers to those questions. I just know what the verse says. Look what the verse says. The verse says that he trusted God. So you go figure the answer out, okay? But don't not believe the verse just because you don't have an answer. And by the way, I think I have an answer for that. But at any rate, look over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, I want you to see that the context is talking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's the context. Now, it goes on to say, verse 10, for it became him, that's Christ, that's Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons of the glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain of their salvation is Jesus. And he was made perfect through suffering. Well, there's another question for you. If he's God, how can he be made perfect? That's interesting, right? Friends, he's talking about his humanity here. Jesus of Nazareth. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he, that's Jesus, is not ashamed to call them, that's those who believe on him, the remnant, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying. And now he's going to go and quote Psalms 22, saying, quote, I, that's Jesus Christ talking right there, I will declare thy name, that's the Father's name, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The church there is the Jewish kingdom church. That's redeemed Israel in the millennial reign of Christ when they're singing praise unto God the Father. There is the Lord Jesus Christ crowned with glory and honor as the King of Israel, leading redeemed Israel in singing praises unto the Father. Verse 13. And again, I, that's Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy. It was spoken back in the days of Samuel. Again, I, it's actually in 2 Samuel 22 is what I should say. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I, that's Jesus, and the children which God hath given me. That's Isaiah 8. What I want you to see is the fact that the Scripture clearly does teach that the Lord Jesus Christ put his trust in God the Father. And friends, that just makes perfect sense. Those who argue with this and those who say, well, you're denying the deity of Jesus Christ because you're saying he had to trust the Father. Friends, I didn't write the verse. I didn't write these scriptures. That's what the scripture teaches. You're not at all denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not speaking about his deity. This is speaking about his humanity, and both are true. He is both the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth, which is a reference to his humanity. He's Jesus Christ, which is a reference to his deity. He is both God and man. There's no one else like him in all of history. Not even God the Father is like him. Neither is God the Holy Spirit like him in that aspect. God the Father never took on human flesh, became a man. Neither did God the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm not trying to make him... I'm not saying he's more than God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. I'm simply saying that as Jesus of Nazareth, he never ceased being God, but as Jesus of Nazareth, he in his humanity absolutely trusted the Father. He did what no man has ever done. What did Adam fail at? Right from the beginning, Adam failed to trust what God said. When God created the nation of Israel, what Israel do? They fail to trust God's word. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came along and trusted God's written word. That is how he trusted God the Father. When that verse says, at verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. That's what Jesus Christ did. And in this short series we're going to do, looking at the faith of Jesus Christ, we're going to look at several different passages about Christ trusting the Father, trusting the Word of God, resting in every thought, word, and deed upon the written Word of God. Friends, let me say it again. I mean, and it's so obvious, sometimes we miss the obvious, that Christ is the Savior. You're not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the one who trusted God's Word implicitly, perfectly, all the time. That's why he's the Savior. It makes total sense here, you know? So when people argue with this idea about trusted the Father, I don't know what in the world they're arguing about, or why argue with such a wonderful, blessed truth as this, you know? Look with me. By the way, stay there in Hebrews 2, 12. Hebrews 2, 12 says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Do you know where the writer of Hebrews is drawing that from? Do you know where... Yeah, that's right. That's Psalms 22. So just for a moment, go over to Psalms 22. Just for a couple of moments here. We're actually going to look at a number of different psalms. We won't obviously get them all today by any means, but we're going to look at Psalms 22, Psalm 16, Isaiah 51, Psalms 27, so forth. We're going to look at a number of different psalms, and we'll just see how much we can get. Look with me over to Psalms 22 now. Psalms 22. And notice what it says at verse 1. Just so you can see that this clearly is the Lord Jesus Christ here. Psalms 22 verse 1 says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I don't think there's anyone who professes to be a Bible-believing Christian that would dispute or deny that that passage is prophetically speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and was quoted by Christ himself while he was on the cross. So I don't think there's any doubt about who this is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ here. Well, when you go from verse 1 all the way down to verse 21... that is the Lord Jesus Christ while he was physically on the cross. And we're not going to go into the details through it right now. We don't have time. We will probably next time. But when you pick up, if you'll jump down to verse 19, watch him trusting the Father. He says at verse 19, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength." Friends, he's hanging on the cross. He begins this by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet he still refers to him as, "O Lord, O my strength." He's still trusting the Father. He knows what's going on. He says, "Haste thee to help me." Verse 20, "Deliver my soul from the sword." Well, wait a minute. Who is he expecting to deliver him? That's right, the Father. "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth." That's the adversary. The lion's mouth, that's Satan. But look at the next phrase. "For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." That's a reference to the very throne room of God, where God sits amongst those horns of the unicorns. By the way, did you know unicorns are real creatures? They sure are. And forget it when people tell you that they're not. Now, they're not, as far as anybody knows, there's no longer any on the earth, but they're certainly up there in the throne room of God. So just believe God's word for a moment, would you? Just give God's word a chance to be right. What I'm saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins this psalm by, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet all the way through, he's still trusting the Father. He says, verse 21, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me." The Father's already heard him. See that? From the horns of the unicorn. He knew his prayer got right up to the throne of God, right into the ears of the Father, right into the heart of the Father. He knew that. He trusted the Father. And now watch verse 22. And this is where Hebrews draws from. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Now wait a minute. If from verse 1 down to verse 21, he is experiencing death in his body, soul, and spirit, and then he dies, then how can he say at verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee"? Friends, there's only one way. And that is that he knew that God would raise him from the dead. And he trusted that though God was holy and he was a worm, he himself, Christ, was a worm, he knew that the justice of God would be satisfied when Christ's soul was made an offering for sin, and then that God would raise him from the dead. He trusted the Father. He trusted God's word. Look what it says in Psalms 16. Look what it says at Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says this, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You need to write down Acts chapter number 2 next to that verse. Peter, in Acts 2, speaking by the Holy Spirit, quotes this passage, and Peter says it applies to Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. Look at verse 1 now. That being the case, when you read this psalm here, it's a prophecy. I understand it's a psalm, but it's a prophetic psalm. This is Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." There it is. There's a prophecy written in Psalms, written by David, about David's son, David's seed, who would be his Lord and Messiah, who would put his trust in God the Father. And in the context, the specific things, we don't have time to look at all this just now. We're going to run out of time, I'm afraid. But this prophecy here in Psalms 16 is a prediction about the Messiah trusting the Father and the Father following through by raising him from the dead, which would be the evidence that he is the Messiah, by the way, in the prophecy program. If you look at verse 7, read it. Think about Jesus Christ reading this verse and knowing it's talking about him. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel." Where did Jesus Christ get counsel from God the Father? Well, friends, the same place you and I get counsel from God the Father, the written word of God. He says, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Hope of what? Confidence of what? Watch this. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life." You're going to show me how to get out of death by resurrection, that path of life. There's a path that is going to take it, lead him out of death back into life. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." There's the kingdom. "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There's the reign of Christ where he is blessing Israel in the kingdom. I'm saying that Christ trusted the written word of God. That's how he trusted the Father. And that is the essence of what the faith of Jesus Christ is all about. Friends, it is his work on the cross that made righteousness available. It is his work on the cross that propitiated the justice of God. It is his work on the cross that satisfied the justice of God on behalf of sin. It is his work on the cross that makes him the Savior. And our security, our forgiveness, the possession of forgiveness of sins, the possession of righteousness and life, it's not, the basis of it is not because of our faith. The basis of it is because of what he did on the cross by trusting the Father that God would raise him from the dead. And because that is available, that's why you and I, that's why we can even have faith in Christ, because he's the Savior. Well, we're out of time for this morning, and we only began to just look at some highlights about this. We are going to continue next week to look at this in greater detail, with these passages, Psalm 15, Psalm 22, Isaiah 51, and 27, and so forth. So we'll look at that next time. Let's see if anybody has any questions or comments about what we've looked at so far this morning. If you do, just raise your hand there. Click on that raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, you can still ask your question by typing it in. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me give you the microphone and go ahead with your comment and or question.
Well, good morning, John. Thank you. Yes, that's a good topic, the trusting part. I appreciate that. Thank you. But I have one more thing to add to your faith of Christ comments. You know, you manage. I imagine you're going to get to it, but in Ephesians 3:12, our approach to God, our prayer life, is also based on the faith of Him. You know, in 3:12 it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." And I'm sure you're probably going to reach that because you're not concluding this yet. But I have a question regarding an earlier study that I thought maybe you might give me a hand on. In Galatians 1, you know, verse 8, he says, "But though we, or an angel from heaven." And that's where my question lies, the angel from heaven. Paul, I'm assuming that Paul, he makes that comment. He's not just using idle words. He says, "Or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you," implies that an angel from heaven could preach a perverted gospel. And I'm wondering if that only applies to that before the completion of the Word of God, that angels could have preached a perverted gospel and can't today, or is that something, I've never heard or read any comments on that. It's passed over many times. I was wondering if you had any thoughts on that. Thank you.
Well, two things. First of all, yes, the one in Ephesians about through the faith of Him, yeah, that is so marvelous, and sad to say, the new translations unfortunately changed that one again. So appreciate you bringing that up, and yes, we do plan to speak about that. If I don't mention it, definitely please bring that one up again. To this issue of the angel from heaven, it seems that there are two possibilities, because it's a really good question here. It seems that there might be two possibilities, okay? One is, interestingly enough, in the book of Revelation, and I take it that the book of Revelation was written fairly early. In the book of Revelation, you see that angel that flies in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. That's Revelation 14:16. So I wonder if it's perhaps that where Paul is again distinguishing the gospel that he is preaching for this dispensation as compared to the gospel that pertains to the prophecy dispensation, the prophecy program. So I suppose it could be that, although I don't think it's probably that, because if you had an angel preaching a different gospel than what Paul preached from heaven, if you had an angel from heaven preaching a different gospel than what Paul preached, that wouldn't be a good angel. It would have to be a rebellious angel, right? So it seems that it's either a contrast, distinguishing the dispensational distinctions again, such as the angel from heaven in Revelation 14, or it is a warning, such as in 2 Corinthians 11, where Satan appears as an angel of light. And certainly he is an angel from heaven, and he comes as an angel of light. So I wonder if it's possibly that one. That's the one I tend to lean to, that he's probably thinking about, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, that he's going to come along with a different gospel. That's what I think he's talking about. So maybe it's one of those two ideas there. Anybody else have a question or a comment this morning over what we've studied, or any general question? By the way, thanks, Trophimus, for the question. I appreciate it. Scott, how are you doing today? Let me give you the microphone. Here you go.
Thank you, John. Excellent message there, sir. A couple of thoughts crossed my mind as I was listening to the message today, and one was how Christ was obedient unto death. And I was thinking, to be obedient unto death, He had to be faithful in every single little thing that the law demanded to fulfill the law on our behalf to make us righteous. So what came to mind, another thought, was his faithfulness is our righteousness in a way. I don't know how else to describe it, but him being faithful, we can now be righteous because he fulfilled the law on our behalf. And so that thought crossed my mind, that his faithfulness is our righteousness, and he can now impute his righteousness into our account. My account's bankrupt. There's nothing there. So I have to have his righteousness in order to be holy, because I can't be holy. I know. But thank you, John. Excellent message, sir. Thank you very much.
Scott, that is exactly right. And you know how pure and simple it is. Exactly how you said it. That's why he's the Savior. He is worthy to be praised and trusted. So yeah, excellent. Thanks for that feedback. All right. Well, as always, we just really enjoy you guys being here. I'm glad we can study together these mornings, and we will be on for our next live session tonight at 7. We're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 5 right now, so hopefully you'll be able to join us for that. Remember to visit our website, get the brochure for our upcoming Bible camp, and as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you tonight. Have a great afternoon. Bye now.